Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
The theme of our lectureship is the Church of Jesus Christ. My theme is the Church is definitive in doctrine. The Bible is replete with passages of Scripture which teach the sovereignty of Almighty God. There could be a listing of 4 or 5 pages of such references. I've chosen one to establish in your mind the supremacy of God. From the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 39, I read this statement. Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, and there is none other. I don't know how that impacts your mind, but it makes a lasting impression on mine. To think of Almighty God, and to think of His power, and of His authority. And then as I peruse through the pages of both the Old and New Testament, and His plan and purpose for humankind unfolds, we come to that one that God sent into this world, to Jesus Christ. And we learn from the pages of inspiration that it is God's will that His truth be disseminated through the person of Jesus. And that each of us heed what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Let me establish that in your minds. In the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, and went into a high mountain apart. And there He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His garments were as white as the light. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, standing talking with Jesus. And Peter, being the impetuous one that he was, spoke up and said, Lord, it is good that we're here. If it be thy will, let me make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the Bible says a great cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw Jesus only. Now that really makes an impression on my mind. Almighty God, the supreme sovereign of heaven and earth, the great eternal one who's always been, who is now, and who will always be God, spoke to humankind concerning Jesus, and He said, this is my Son, you listen to Him. Well, certainly the Bible teaches that on any number of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, which has been used any number of times in this lectureship, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. If we didn't have any other passages at all, that would suffice. That would impress my mind with the fact that I'm to listen to what Jesus Christ had to say. But I continue to read, Jesus Himself declared, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Notice He said, it's been given to me. Matthew 28, verse 18, who gave it to Him? Well, it's rather obvious that the Father gave the authority to the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, that's verified beyond any doubt or question whatsoever. In verse 20 of that great book, the Bible tells us that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand and gave Him power and rule and authority and dominion far above that of any other. Gave Him a name that is above every name and gave Jesus to be head of the body which is the church, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, that's established in our minds. We could give other passages which would further verify that fact, but that should suffice. Now let us note one other thing. Jesus had a plan. He knew that the will of the Father was for His return to the heavenly realm. And thus He informs the apostles that He had chosen that when he left, the Comforter would come, whom Jesus identified as the Holy Spirit, and he shall teach you all things, and he shall bring to your remembrance all that I have commanded you. John chapter 14, verse 26. And in the 16th chapter of that same book of John, verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth." Well, let's notice then. Here is the Father with all authority. The Father tells all mankind, "I want you to listen to my Son, Jesus Christ." And Jesus Christ, toward the conclusion of his 3-year personal ministry on this earth, tells the apostles, "I'm going to have the Spirit sent upon you, and he shall teach you all things, and he shall guide you into all truth, and bring to your minds all that I've commanded. Now I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive this power." Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And Luke, the inspired historian, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, rehearses that. Jesus telling them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and then he identified what he meant by that power. "You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was come, they, the apostles, were all together in one place, when suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now listen, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to really focus your attention on that. It's been brought out already in this lectureship, but we really need to see in a vivid way the chain of command, as it were. The Father giving all authority into the hands of His Son. Jesus with all authority, instructing the apostles concerning their activities. "All authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, in order that what they spoke be accurate, in order that they make no mistake, the Holy Spirit was to guide them into all the truth and bring to their minds everything that Christ had taught. And beginning on that day called Pentecost, that Jewish feast day called Pentecost, the first one following the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now question, what did they have to say? Paul affirmed later, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Romans 1 verse 16. And I affirm before your hearing tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached in all of its fullness and beauty on that day called Pentecost. The sermon which is recorded there for us is that spoken by the Apostle Peter. I'm establishing this in your mind for that which is to follow in our lesson. I want you to see that we're talking about authority. And that's been pointed out so very well by other speakers, the importance of the concept of authority when it comes to matters of religion. That's the crux of the issues that we face in today's world. What constitutes authority? Almighty God is the supreme sovereign of the universe. But Almighty God the Father gave authority to His Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in turn sent the Comforter to be with the apostles, to guide them into all the truth. And they were the ones commissioned then to take this message of truth to a world that was steeped in ignorance and darkness. And starting there on the day of Pentecost, we find it recorded. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Notice, hear these words. They were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know." Jesus approved of God by these miraculous works which were done in the very sight of these people. Remember, Jesus had said in John 5 and verse 36, "The very works which I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And none of us can forget the words of the Apostle John in the closing part of his account of the Gospel. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So what did the apostles preach? They preached Jesus Christ, approved of God. Secondly, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. So Christ approved of God, and Christ crucified. Thirdly, God raised him up from the dead. You look at Acts 2, 22, 23, 24. It was not possible that death should hold him. We are witnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead. Verse 32. And then the fourth point of Peter's great sermon is, "Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted." Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Now let me ask you a question. Do you find anything nebulous in that? Do you find anything ambiguous in that? Isn't that clear? Isn't that plain? Why, it's as simple as it can be, and yet it's powerful. There has never been a message to compare in power with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. And I set forth for your consideration that their declaration was definitive. But we're further going to establish that. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, the Bible tells us every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. This was the very heart of their message. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that the word of God multiplied and the number of the saints increased and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice now, they preached the gospel and these people were obedient to the faith. Aren't we talking about one and the same thing? That system of religious truth that Jesus Christ brought into the world, that was what was proclaimed, and that was what was obeyed. But that's clearly seen in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you have your Bible and would like to turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, I would be pleased. In verse 4 of that great chapter, the Bible tells us that as a result of the persecution which arose against the church following the stoning of Stephen, they that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Notice that. We're going to reiterate that time and again in our lesson. They preached the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. So they preached the word. They proclaimed the Christ. Look at verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Brethren, by necessary inference, we can gain a few points of truth here. The gospel is God's power to save. It was given by the authority of Christ. The Holy Spirit safeguarded its proclamation in clear, plain language by guiding the apostles into all the truth, by bringing to their minds everything that Christ had taught, and they preached Jesus Christ approved of God. They preached Jesus Christ crucified, naturally, as we know from other passages, for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So they preached Christ crucified, giving His life in our behalf, shedding His precious blood, the power of which can cleanse from sin. But they also preached Him raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Romans in verse 4 declared, by the resurrection from the dead, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So here is another cardinal truth of the faith which was being proclaimed. And he preached him exalted to God's right hand. Now, don't you think that all that was included in what Acts chapter 8 says? They went about preaching the word. Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. They believed the good tidings that he had concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I can infer a number of things from that. The preaching not only was centered on Jesus Christ, the person, the Son of God, which is of vital importance, but it also pertained to other matters, things pertaining to the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom composed of the redeemed, composed of the reconciled, those who had been born again of water and the Spirit and thus had entered into the kingdom, those who had been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Every facet of truth pertaining to the kingdom, according to the pattern, as it were. You'll recall how that God had instructed Moses pertaining to the tabernacle. See that you make all things according to the pattern. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 recalled that and recorded it for us for our consideration. Now, if it was important that Moses make all things according to the pattern as it pertained to the tabernacle, how much greater importance is it that the church be identified with the divine pattern on the pages of inspiration? You see, they preached good tidings concerning the kingdom of God. And it's obvious that that included baptism, that culminating act of obedience by which a penitent believer enters into Jesus Christ, as has been so clearly brought out in any number of lessons, such as in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Now, with all of that in mind, look at chapter 9. I think this is most significant. Prior to the conversion of the one we know as Paul, when he was still called Saul, verses 1 and 2 of Acts 9, the Bible says, "But Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, men or women." Please observe that Saul looked upon this way as a distinctive way. Why so plain had been their preaching? And so phenomenal the results that this man Saul even referred to it as the way, and that was when he was still in opposition to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And yet he used that terminology. He wanted to bind those and put them in prison who were allegiance to that way. Very significant, it seems to me. Let's turn on over to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts and see something else, how that every facet of truth regarding the kingdom, regarding the way, regarding the gospel, regarding the faith is of immense importance. A man by the name of Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria, came to the city of Ephesus. The Bible tells us that he was an eloquent man and a man that was mighty in the Scriptures, being instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, Acts chapter 18, verses 25 following, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But there was one thing lacking. You see, Apollos only knew of the baptism of John. And it was needful, therefore, that he be instructed more perfectly, that he might learn every facet of truth. And so, out of love, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Let me pause right there and ask a question. Seems like we're living in a day and age when so many people question so many facets of truth. And they talk about those important points and they'll consider only the existence of God and the deity of Christ and pretty well leave everything else out. If that be the case, why do you suppose that the Holy Spirit led Luke, the inspired historian, into recording this particular point found here in Acts 18? Here was a man eloquent in the Scriptures. He was obviously sincere, and he knew a lot of truth. And he was doing the best that he could to preach the truth that he knew and doing a good job at it. But you see, there was something missing. He knew only the baptism of John. He needed to be further informed. And therefore, in love, Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and they expound unto him the Word of God more accurately. I want that to really find lodgment in your minds. because we're talking about the church being definitive in doctrine. And every facet of God's truth is important, as we're going to see as our lesson progresses. Turn with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, just across the page. Paul comes to the city of Ephesus, of course, following his conversion, and he enters into the synagogue, and for some 3 months he reasoned and persuaded with the people pertaining to things concerning the kingdom of God. There we have that again. You see, it goes beyond just the person of Christ, and please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. There's no one here that believes any stronger than I do the importance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The whole Christian system is based on the great truth of Christ's deity. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. And there can be no doubt when a correct exegesis of that context is made that the Lord makes reference to His deity. Upon the great truth that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. But that doesn't negate the importance of other things pertaining to the Christian system. And that's the reason that Paul was reasoning with those people concerning things of the kingdom of God. But they were disobedient, and they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And he departed from them, entered into the school of Tyrannus. For a space of 2 years, he went out throughout all of Asia, and all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And one thing that he taught them was that there's only one true and living God, and all of these idols that you've made with human hands are no gods at all. And the Bible tells us in Acts 19, verse 23, because of this preaching, because of this plain preaching, because of this definitive preaching that stepped on their toes, though it was spoken in love out of a heart of a man that really did have a desire for their soul's salvation. Paul was that way. Why, he writes concerning his kinsmen in the flesh, and he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul wanted those people to know the truth. And here we find him telling them the truth. Even Diana of the Ephesians, this goddess that you've concocted and that you've made, and you've built her this magnificent temple, she's no god, she's no deity, there's only one true God. And as a result, a great stir arose concerning the way. Well, all of that impacts my mind. And I hope and pray that it impacts your mind too. Turn with me to the 21st and 22nd chapters of the book of Acts. We find the apostle in the city of Jerusalem, and there were those Jews who were seeking to kill him. They laid hold on him and commenced their beating. And it came to the attention of the chief captain of the Roman garrison that here was a man down here about to be beaten to death by the Jews, and he sends his soldiers down there and takes Paul away from them and places him in chains, and he commences to take him to the castle where the Roman garrison was lodged. And as they started up the steps to the castle, Paul spoke to him in Greek and sought permission that he might be able to address the people. And so the Roman captain, quite impressed, gave him permission. And so Paul turns and addresses the people in the Hebrew language, beginning with verse 3 of Acts 22. Notice this. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And I pause right there to give you insight from another reference in the 26th chapter, when he said, verily I thought within myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this I also did. You see, he was talking about those times back in Acts 9, when he was so opposed to Jesus Christ and to his way of truth, and thus he fought tenaciously that which he did not believe. But by the time of Acts 22, he himself was a believer. And he wanted so badly for those Jews to see the truth of the gospel. And therefore he tried to identify with them, inasmuch as he said, I'm a Jew too, just as you are. And I can understand how you feel, because I myself thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the way. And this I also did. But beloved, he was wrong. I'm so thankful that he learned the truth. I'm so thankful, therefore, that he came to preach the way, to preach the faith, to preach the pure and unadulterated gospel that can free men from sin. Later on, Jude wrote and he said, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 3 of that great book. Notice how the faith, the gospel, the way, the church for which Christ died, they all go together. They're inextricably tied together. And there's no way that anyone has the right or the prerogative to try and loose them one from the other. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And the head and the body go together. And it was Jesus Christ who gave the gospel. It's His gospel. And those who proclaimed it in the first century were guided by the Holy Spirit into all the truth. And they were brought to mind everything that Christ taught. And they were definitive in what they had to say. Let me show you another passage before we leave the book of Acts. Turn to the 10th chapter. Going back somewhat in time, all of us know the story of Peter and Cornelius. And I'm not going to go into the visions that took place because it's not needful to the point that I want to make. Let's just say, for sake of brevity, that the Lord was involved in this matter. And Cornelius had a vision, and Peter, of course, was in a trance, and the Lord instructed him to go with the ones who would come down from Caesarea. And so they did, and he left Joppa, and he goes to Caesarea, to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius had summoned his kinsmen and his friends together. And in verse 33, we read a most significant passage. Cornelius said to Peter and those that were gathered in his house, "Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." Jesus said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is important. Matthew 4 verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." There is no unimportant word from God. There is no unimportant doctrine of Christ. All of it is important. All of it is vital. And the church, in order to be the church described on the pages of the New Testament, must be definitive in doctrine. Now I want to really concentrate on that now, having laid some groundwork. There's so much more that could be said, but I'm trying to keep up with this clock over here to my left. It has always been that the true spokesmen of God were careful to speak His truth. Brother Johnny Ramsey so often refers to 1 Kings chapter 22. And I can understand why. I went back and reread that any number of times preparing for this presentation. King Ahab of the northern kingdom had it in his heart and mind to go and reclaim Ramoth Gilead. The Syrians had taken it away from Israel. And Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, had come to visit with Ahab. And Ahab told him what he had in mind to do, and Jehoshaphat was minded to go with him. But he said, "Are there some prophets of whom we might inquire?" And so Ahab had 400 prophets who were no more than yes men. And they were asked concerning the feasibility of going to take Ramoth Gilead, and these prophets, knowing what Ahab wanted them to say, said, "Yes, go on up there and take Ramoth Gilead. God will be with you and give it to you." Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Isn't there another prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of?" And Ahab said, "Well, there is one. His name is Micaiah, but I don't like him at all. He hates me, and all the time he's prophesying something bad about me." But Jehoshaphat was insistent, and so a messenger was sent to fetch Micaiah. And the messenger, in essence, said this to Micaiah. "Now listen, 400 other prophets have had good things to say to King Ahab and to King Jehoshaphat. They've all said that they can go and take the city of Ramoth Gilead. Now don't mess this up, Micaiah. You go ahead and say the same thing that they said. But I want you, my friends, to hear what Micaiah had to say in response. As the Lord liveth, What the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. You talk about definitive. He was going to only tell them what God would have him say. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. How many times has that been quoted during this lectureship? You see, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And therefore, God's revealed will is truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Speak those things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2 and verse 1. Hold the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching or doctrine. For in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. It was very careful that Timothy lived right and that Timothy preached the truth, the pure truth, the unadulterated truth, nothing more than the truth, nothing less than the truth, and nothing other than the truth, because the truth and the truth alone can make men free from sin. John chapter 8 and verse 32. No wonder then Paul wrote to Timothy and said, abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. I charge thee in the sight of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant or urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. And my friends, I'm sorry to say that time has long since come. There's been many times in history when men departed from the faith, and it literally breaks my heart, and I mean that most sincerely, to see some of my brethren departing from it now. The time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through chapter 4 and about verse 6, or 4. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul addresses himself to the Ephesian elders, and he said, take heed unto yourselves, and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His blood. For I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and men shall arise from among yourselves, speaking perverse things. Now, brethren, if it were not possible for some of those men to speak perverse things, then the words that Paul used to speak to the Ephesian elders would have been entirely meaningless. And I think you and I would agree that they were not meaningless. Jesus Himself had warned, many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Matthew 24 and verse 11. Paul said, I cease not to admonish you night and day with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I want to bring to your mind some truth that was preached by the early church. Definitive truth. Truth of an eternal quality. That absolutely it is essential that it be preached today just as plainly and just as boldly and just as forthrightly as it was preached by Paul and Peter and John in the first century A.D. Number one, there is one Lord and Savior. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Let all the house of Israel know that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, there is one Lord. Again, over in the book of Ephesians, time and time again, Jesus is identified as Lord and Savior. And it was He who asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. One Lord. And over in the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us after he had finished that great redemption for mankind, giving his life on the cross, wherefore God highly exalted him. And gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is but one Lord, my friends, and that's Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the church, and He has all authority. And no man nor group of men have any authority to supplant His will with their own. Secondly, there is one gospel. Not a multiplicity of gospels, but one pure gospel. The gospel of which Paul spoke in chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans. The gospel of Christ, God's power to save. And that message was preached in all of its purity, beginning on the day of Pentecost. And that same power that saved the souls of those people on that day down through all the subsequent generations which have passed since then, down to this good point of time, and even until the consummation of the ages, at which time Christ shall come again with His mighty angels in flaming fire to render vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, 2 Thessalonians 1, that is the power to save, and there is no other. And it must be preached plainly and in its purity. It cannot be added to. It cannot be diminished from. It cannot be perverted. Brother Richard Jones quoted a moment ago from Galatians chapter 1. Those churches which had been bothered and troubled by the Judaizing teachers. He said, I marvel that you're so quickly removed from Him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Now note, which is not another. There's no other gospel. Only there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any other gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Beloved, I affirm before your hearing tonight that the doctrines of men are wrong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, as He indicted the Pharisees, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And all of us know that that little prepositional phrase, in vain, means to no avail. It means to naught. And therefore those who worship God according to the doctrines of men do so for naught. For no avail. The disciples came to the Lord and they said, don't you know that you offended those Pharisees? Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. They be blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit. That's the reason that the Lord taught such passages as this in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, as He pleaded with His disciples, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. My friends, that used to resound from the pulpits of churches of Christ, but you don't hear it very much anymore. There is one way, there is one Lord, and there is one church, and that church belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with His own blood. It is His by right of purchase. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And He is the Savior of the body. And the body is the church. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Read Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 2. Read the book of Ephesians. It tells you concerning the Lord's church, as well as all of these other scriptures to which we've referred. John says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God? But he that abideth in the doctrine, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Beloved, I'm no scholar, and I'm the first to admit that. But I have read and studied everything I can get my hand on concerning 2 John 9 as well as these other passages. And I am convinced beyond any question that not only would be involved in 2 John 9 the teachings pertaining to the person of Jesus Christ, who He was, the fact that indeed He had come in the flesh, God incarnate, Emmanuel, but it also involves those things which He Himself taught.